Would you turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. Make sure everything here is good to go. All right, as I mentioned in the introductory message before this one, that would be last Sunday morning, there's a danger of misunderstanding the purpose of the Ten Commandments because of the way many unsaved people and even saved people view the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They view it as a means of earning some kind of favor with God if they even attempt to keep some of it. We learned in the previous message that there are at least four purposes for the Old Testament law, which includes these Ten Commandments. The first purpose, to teach God's standard, which is absolute perfection. Number two, to teach the sinfulness of man. He cannot keep even these simple Ten Commands. Number three purpose is to bring man to the conclusion that a mediator was needed if sinful man was ever to approach a holy God. And number four, to give redeemed men a guide to transform living enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, perfectly fulfilled all the law for us and died on the cross to pay the penalty for all our sin. And remember, sin is our failure to keep the law of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all our sins so that any who repent and put their complete faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation receive forgiveness of sins, receive his credited righteousness, and receive eternal life. And we learned finally that redeemed men, believers, are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ. And we'll apply this truth specifically as we develop today's message on the first two commandments. So let's begin then, first of all, by considering the meaning of the first two commandments. If your Bibles are open to Exodus 20, notice verses 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. The verse goes on, but this is where we'll stop right there to get the meaning here. Let's look at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 3. The Hebrew word translated before in the context of this verse has the sense of besides. So we could read it, you shall have no other gods besides me. It's important to notice here that all 10 of these commandments are directed not just to the nation of Israel as a whole, but rather personally to each individual. The older English used in the King James Version distinguishes between the second person singular and the second person plural, as it still does in languages like German. In each of the Ten Commandments, it uses the singular, thee, thou, thy. God wants each individual human being to have a personal relationship with him, and each individual will be personally accountable to God for his choices. Notice as well that most of the Decalogue is couched in negative commands. You shall not. This is a reminder that God has given man great freedom to do good and right things. The limitations he places on man are to keep man's sinful nature in check. The command in the Garden of Eden is an example of God's giving man nearly unlimited freedom to do good and making prohibitions very few in comparison. Adam and Eve could eat of every fruit in the garden, except for only one fruit man could not eat. How Satan, in order to slander God's goodness and love, loves to focus man's attention on the you shall nots. instead of the freedom man does have. The first commandment was a call to worship God alone. There were to be no other beings set up as a rival for man's affection and worship as God. This commandment is universally broken by all unsaved people and, sad to say, by a majority of believers as well. The false God universally worshipped by all unsaved people and by a majority of saved people is self. This is blatantly revealed by the importance they place on these phrases that commonly cross their lips and their thoughts. I want, I think, I will, and the list could go on. There's a way you can test yourself. Whose convenience and advantage is most often considered in your choices? If you do choose to obey God rather than do something you would have liked to do, do you make that decision joyfully and willingly or reluctantly and under duress? To look at this from another angle, think of the current trend in psychology, which, by the way, is simply man's attempt to analyze and adjust man's thinking and behavioral problems. The mantras chanted by these universally admired experts are, man's problems stem from his low self-esteem. How many have heard that one? And man needs to learn to love himself more. How many have heard that one? Well, let's see. What does God say in his word, the Bible, about these assertions? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. So husbands all ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Notice, this is not a good thing, but rather a characteristic of an ungodly man, or woman, or teen, or child. Lovers of money, I want. Boastful, I can. Arrogant, I think. Revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, what pleases me rather than what pleases God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, having a religion of man's making rather than a relationship with God. Avoid such men as these, closes verse 5. Then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now let's look at the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. By the way, the King James Version translates it an image, okay? And because of that, not taking it in context, many Jews from then on said, well, we can't make any representations of anything. And so they wouldn't have any kind of statues or anything like that, paintings, whatever. Well, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. So this is a prohibition from any visual representations made for the purpose of worshiping anyone or anything other than God. Please keep that in mind. By the way, this commandment is broken even in churches that claim the name Christian. I have had occasion to point out to a Roman Catholic friend that their official translations of the Bible, like the Douay version, leave out this second commandment and split up the tenth commandment into two commandments in order to hide their deliberate omission. The reason for this omission is obvious as you observe the statuary in their churches and homes and the veneration given to these images. Please understand that veneration is just a euphemism for worship. So they are actually worshiping these images. The second commandment was not given to stifle artistic talent, but rather to keep man aware of his tendency to turn his worship away from his Creator and toward created things. There's plenty of evidence in Scripture that God even commanded his people to make visual representations of things for purposes of decoration and beauty and illustration of biblical truths. You can easily see this in the instructions God gave for building and furnishing the tabernacle. If you've read Leviticus, if you've read Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, you realize God told him to make all sorts of visual representation of things. So you can see that this second commandment was not to stifle artistic expression or decoration. It was to prohibit looking at anything visual and worshiping it. God is a spirit and therefore has no body. To try to make a visual representation of even the true God is against his command. Any attempt to do so is to dim his infinite glory and provide a temptation to make a substitute God. You can see an example of this very thing in the golden calf that Aaron made. He indicated it was a representation of the Lord God, but the people began worshiping it in the same sensual way the Egyptians worship their false gods. Would you just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Keep your place in Exodus, but Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form. That word is the Hebrew word temuna, meaning form or image or resemblance. You did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus said this, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I pray that that is what we are doing today here. Having considered the meaning of the first two commandments, let's consider, secondly, the reasons underlying the first two commandments. Look back at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. The second part of verse 5 says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, Hebrew word chesed, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The first reason for these first two commandments is because God is the only true God. That not only is a simple fact, it is a vitally important fact. The second reason for these first two commandments is because God is a God of truth and therefore cannot tolerate falsehood in any form. If God allowed the worship of other beings, he would be allowing a falsehood to be believed and perpetuated. The old adage, silence gives consent, is nowhere more applicable than in this case. God would be consenting to falsehood if he tolerated the worship of false gods. How many get that? Just nod your head. Better nod fast, otherwise I think you're falling asleep. All right. Okay, the third reason for these first two commandments is because God is a jealous God. The Hebrew word kana, translated jealous here, is not what we think of as human jealousy. In other words, suspicious, distrustful, wrongly envious of others' success, and all those kinds of things. It can also be translated zealous and has a wider meaning referring to God alone. It denotes, number one, that attribute that rightly demands exclusive devotion. Otherwise, he would be tolerating a falsehood. Number two, that attitude of anger directed against all who oppose him, because he is goodness personified. And if they oppose him, then they are evil. So that makes sense. Number three, that energy he expends on vindicating his people. All of those are wrapped up in that meaning of kana, translated jealous. God is justly grieved and angered over man's spiritual adultery, an analogy repeatedly used in the Old Testament to depict the sin of idolatry. Let me give you an example. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, which reads, "They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot," speaking of Israel. It's important to note it, not that God brings judgment upon his enemies unto their third and fourth generations, speaking of any of their descendants who follow in the same sins. But it shows loving kindness. The King James Version translates it mercy. It's the Hebrew chesed, which means loyal love, loving kindness, to those who love and obey him unto their thousandth generation, according to Hebrew scholars. To the thousandth generation. That means a thousand generations after them. Wow. Having considered the meaning of the first two commandments and the reasons underlying these first two commandments, let's consider finally the practical application of these two commandments in the life of the believer. The first practical application is that the genuine born-again Christian's priority is to know God and to love him supremely. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Lord Jesus quotes this way, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's complete. Your very being, every part of your being. The second practical application of these first two commandments is that the Spirit-filled Christian will not find obedience to God's commands a burden. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. All the way at the back, or the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not, what's the next word? Burdensome. They're not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God's commands will not be burdensome because obedience is the natural result and proof of a believer's love for God. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is the Gospel of John. If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. By the way, you can see that in human relationships, especially in parent-child relationships. If the child really loves a parent, and that's what they're focusing on, when the parent says, honey, would you do this, please? Then the child says, yes, and goes and does it. When the child says, I don't wanna, okay, what's happening there? They may love their parent, but that's not their focus. Right now their focus is on me, what I want, how I feel. And that is where you can see that our love for God not only must be complete, but it must be constant. You cannot let that love for God be sidetracked by love for self. On the other hand, obedience is only possible by considering yourself to be dead, crucified with Christ, and yielding to God, surrendering to the Holy Spirit's control of your life. One last passage to look at, and then we'll close. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. I hope that you will take on a project to memorize Romans chapter 6. If not this year, then on into next year. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. Has so many amazing truths. Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be, what's the next word? Dead. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. By the way, if you're alive, then it's so easy to present your members of your body to sin. But if you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, then can't do it. Verse goes on to say, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Wow. Those three verses themselves take a lot of thought. Untangling the seeming contradictions here. On the one hand, it says we're to be considered dead, but yet we're to be alive. Well, dead to sin, alive to God. So anytime that sin is in the picture, then consider yourself dead. But when your focus is on God, then you're alive, because you're alive to serve him, to respond to him, to love him, to obey him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In just a few minutes, I'll close this message in prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention anything that needs to change in your thinking or habits? Perhaps you're here today and have never made that conscious decision to transfer your dependence to the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Instead of depending on your good works, or depending on luck, or depending on anything, you're depending on Christ alone. Will you recognize your need to be saved right now if you have not yet transferred your dependence to Christ alone? Will you repent of your sin, your self-dependence, your self-righteousness, and trust Christ alone to save you from your sins and its penalty? If you're listening to this message and you would like me to help you to make sure of your salvation, would you talk with me after the service? Or if you're connected on Zoom or listening to this message on our website, would you contact me by phone or texting or email? My contact information is listed there on our website. For those of you who are truly born again by faith in Christ alone, do you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Are you obeying His word consistently? If you are, then are you willingly obeying and gladly obeying? Or are you doing it under duress, reluctantly, as a burden? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about some area of your life where you have not obeyed Him, will you right now confess that to the Lord as sin and forsake that sin by His enablement? Anything that falls short of that is idolatry. You are, in effect, worshiping yourself and what you think and what you want rather than submitting to God completely. If the Lord is speaking to your heart about this, would you respond to Him right now and confess your sin of idolatry? If that's what you're doing right now, would you allow me to be your witness to this decision by raising your hand and then putting it down? I'd be glad to pray for you, that the Lord would strengthen you in this decision, enable you to put Him first in everything and live for Him. If you're on Zoom or listening later on our website, He would like me to pray for you in this, even help you in some practical ways to obey this command to not worship any idol, including self. And would you contact me so I can help you with it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You that there are no passages of Scripture which are dead or useless to a believer. But Lord, we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, I pray that we would profit this morning from reviewing these first two commandments. Lord, we realize that even as believers, we can fail in this. I pray, Lord, that You would stir up our hearts, that we would renew our love for You, that You would enable us to focus on You consistently, and that we would put You first, and that we would do it gladly, willingly. Lord, I pray that as a result, that others might see Christ in us and would be drawn to our Savior. May we have the joy of leading others to Christ. I pray that in these last days, as we see world events funneling toward what the Scripture describes as the tribulation period, and as the rapture happens before that, I pray, Lord, that we would be doing Your will so that when You come for us, that we can rejoice instead of be ashamed at your coming. I pray that you would do that work that's needed in each heart for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.